Much, Rochelle. Beautiful song, beautiful message to that song. Ushers, make your way down to the front, please. I almost never do this on a Sunday morning, but I felt compelled, given the scripture that we're going to address this morning from Daniel chapter 9, to give you a printed outline. There are some of you who might want to keep this, to hold on to this. There are others of you who will just help you to follow my train of thought. It's not going to be so complicated that you can't understand, but I wanted to give it to you something so that if you ever end up trying to explain what I'm going to teach this morning, you'll have a resource to do that, a very simple resource to do that. Let me say in the outset of my message, you could never convince me that the Bible is not the Word of God. You never convince me of it. Never in a million years. Now that does not mean that I live up to it perfectly. Not one person in this room does, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It does not mean that I uphold all of the ideals of the Bible flawlessly, because I am a flawed person, I am a sinner, I am a broken person in a broken world. But my belief in the Bible does mean this: that as I hold that book in my hand, I have the absolute assurance that I am holding in my hand a message that comes directly from God Himself. And someone says, Pastor Monty, of course you would do that. You're a man of faith, and so you accept these things by faith. Well, Scripture does teach that without faith it is impossible to please God. But beyond faith, the Bible proves itself over and over again. In Daniel chapter 9, we began our reading in verse number 21 and finished out the passage. We have in three verses of that section one of the most significant prophecies in the entire Bible. In fact, if you're not familiar with much of Bible prophecy, and we're in a Bible prophecy series now, it gets interrupted once in a while for other things, but we're in this series now. If you're not familiar with much of Bible prophecy, part of the reason I'm giving you a printed handout is because I want you to be very familiar with this. This Bible prophecy is so specific that it predicts events that would happen on a particular day. And it predicts events that were predicted hundreds of years before they ever would happen. Historically, Daniel was one of the men who was carried away captive at the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Prior to that, there were really three separate waves of captivity. Ezekiel was one of the prophets that also ministered to the captives in Babylon. And these men, Daniel ministering later, these men understood that God was punishing the nation of Israel by removing the Jews from their land because of their sinfulness. But they also came to understand, and particularly the prophet Daniel, that God's punishment upon his people had a limit. For example, your Bible's open to Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse number 1, Daniel 9, verse number 1. The words of Daniel the prophet writing, he said, "In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Babylon was the Chaldean realm. Then the Medes and the Persians took place after that. They came and conquered the Medes or the Babylonians. Notice verse number 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood," note these words, "by books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came," now note these words, "to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now, what is this saying? The prophet Daniel, now ministering in a foreign land, had a copy of the book of Jeremiah, the same prophet Jeremiah that we have in our Bibles today. He had a copy of that book, and he understood as he read the prophecy of Jeremiah that the captivity of the Jewish people brought into Babylon would last a total of 70 years. You say, Pastor Monty, where did Jeremiah say that? Really in two places, Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, and then Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. And so Daniel, sitting in Babylon, is reading a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. By the way, not a very old scroll. The prophet Isaiah was of this time period. He's reading these words, and he comes to recognize that the captivity would last 70 years. By the time Daniel is reading these words, there are just about 2 years remaining in the captivity, and God would do a miracle. Let me make something clear to you this morning. God loves Israel. God loves Israel. The moment this nation turns its back on the Jewish state, we are done. Now, God's not always pleased with Israel. Say, doesn't that mirror how God is with us? God always loves us, but God is not always pleased with us. God loves Israel. God made a covenant. He made a promise. His covenant is unconditional in that he would give the Jewish people the land. But he also told them in Deuteronomy 28 that if they decided to rebel, and the chief method of their rebellion was idolatry, to worship a god other than Jehovah, if they would choose to rebel, then ultimately God would bring curses upon their land. The ultimate and cumulative curse brought upon their land would be for Israel to be removed from their land. Now listen carefully, not the possession of their land, they would still own it, but their presence in the land. So for example, today I'm preaching at the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church. I love to preach this pulpit. For the most part, I regard this a friendly audience, and I love to preach here. I'm preaching here, but I own a house just 7 miles from here, something like that, 7 miles from here. Though I am not in my home, I still own the home. When the Jewish people were removed from their land by the judging hand of God, they were still those who held the title deed to the property of the nation of Israel. That is very, very important. And so Daniel's reading along in the prophet Jeremiah, and he recognizes that they have already been in Babylonian captivity for 68 years. In about 2 years, something miraculous would happen, and God would return his people. Now, everyone look this way. Note, we are talking in years, number one, and note, and I want everyone to think about this for a moment, that the prophet Daniel took the words of Jeremiah literally. This is extremely important. You see, there is a broad swath of evangelicalism that would never touch the passage I'm going to touch this morning, because they don't want to take it literally because of their theology. Those who hold on to Reformed theology or covenant theology, you will almost never hear those preachers preaching out of the prophets, because the prophets are crystal clear as to what to expect in the future. But Daniel's different. Daniel looked at the scroll that he had rolled out in front of him, the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he said, wait a minute. He said, it's been 68 years. The prophet Jeremiah says right here, it's going to be 70 years. In just 2 years, we're going to know deliverance. And so what was his response? In chapter 9, verses 3 through 19, the prophet Daniel got down on his knees and began to pray to God. He prayed a prayer. By the way, one of the most beautiful prayers, we won't go through this morning, but one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. He praises God. He confesses the sins of the people. He acknowledged before God that their captivity in Babylon was divine justice and that God had kept his word. Ladies and gentlemen, God always keeps his word. It may not be the way you expected it. It may not be your preconceived notion about something, but there is a God in heaven who is good for his word, and the teachings of the prophet Daniel demonstrate to us in great clarity. Now, look at verse number 24. After the prayer, the angel Gabriel had come. The Lord was pleased with Daniel's prayer, and the angel Gabriel shows up, and he says, Daniel, he says, you're a man that is greatly beloved of God. You're a man that God is revealing things to, as he revealed to the prophets. And he said, Daniel, you're about to get a prophecy that has not been revealed before and is so significant that it will not only affect you, but it will go well beyond your time and, ladies and gentlemen, a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. In other words, what we're about to read is something that will happen in the future. Now, the reason I've given you this outline is because I want you to understand it and be able to look at it again on your own and comprehend it with clarity. Also for the sake of remembering this, because the words of the prophecy seem rather enigmatic if you first start reading through it. But if you'll break it down, listen carefully, and take the common sense of the words without reading into them by virtue of your theology, you will come up with one of the most astounding prophecies, both partially fulfilled literally and yet to be fulfilled, that you will ever see in the pages of Scripture. The angel instructs in verse number 24, Daniel, and he says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, right away, we think of a week as 7 days. The Hebrew word underlying the word week is actually a word that means seven. We could say it this way, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Not necessarily a week containing 7 days, but rather a period of time. And that you say, Pastor Monty, how do you know that that period of time is years? Because if you look back in in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, he said we're dealing with years. Jeremiah's talked about years. There would be 70 years. So this period of time, and Bible scholars concur, I know of none who do not, Bible scholars concurred that this 70 sevens is a period of seven something. Within context, it would be a period of years. Now, how many of you in the room are good at math? Oh, I hate you people. But if you've looked at your lesson outline, I have it right in the outline. 7 times 70 equals what class? 490. 490. So given the context that this has direct reference to years, which by the way I will demonstrate more in just a moment, we understand that from the get-go, the angel Gabriel instructs Daniel that there are 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 490 years, if you will, that are determined upon the Jewish people. By the way, in prophecy, the Jewish year contained 360 days, not 365. Now, when the calendar got all out of whack, they actually added a whole month to their year to line the calendar back up again. That's something they did. If you get into the study of calendars, you have, of course, the Hebrew calendar, you have a lunar calendar, you have a solar calendar. How many have ever heard of the Julian calendar? You have a Julian calendar. We go by something called the Gregorian calendar. If you ever get into the study of calendars, it will boggle your mind. But there are certain people in this audience who are nerdy enough to do that. So I've given you a little bit of a challenge. But understanding here, and by the way, the book of Revelation bears this out as well. We'll go there after a while. Understanding that this is based upon a 360-day standard Jewish calendar. So if we multiply 70 times 7, 70 units of 7, it takes 490 years to complete God's program for the Jew. Now, this is very important. Look at verse number 24 again. 70 weeks, or 70 units of 7, are determined, note these words, upon thy people. Who were Daniel's people? The Jews. Very, very obvious. Now look, everyone look at me. This prophecy is not something that centers upon the church. You know, it just blows my mind. So many of the older Reformed theologians try to somehow read the church into this prophecy, including John Calvin. John Calvin, you said, Pastor Monty, he was a great reformer. Well, he had courage in his own right, but as far as being a Bible expositor, he was a little bit weak, if you've ever read his Old Testament commentaries in particular. John Calvin believed that there was some kind of fulfillment in the church in this passage. The Apostle Paul said that the church is a mystery not yet revealed and certainly not known by the Old Testament prophets. But it was specific to the people of God, not the world at large. So Daniel, here's a message. Here's a prophecy. 490 years are determined upon thy people, determined upon the Jews. God's going to complete his program for the Jews, and it is going to take 490 years to do so. Very simple so far. Look with me, if you will, again at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What is the holy city? Jerusalem, the true capital of Israel. Thank you, Mr. Trump, the true capital of Israel. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. All of these things relating to the Jewish people. Now remember, they are not believers, for the most part, in Jesus as their Messiah. But that will not always be the case. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 said that there will come a time when Israel will recognize Jesus as their Savior. That time has not come yet. But here's what's going to happen. There'll be an end of transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. I'm reading from verse 24. To bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is all part and parcel of the program of God. Now, I do not have time to break down the details of all of that because I want to get into the specifics of the prophecy. But understand, Daniel is being given a vision that will help him to understand what will ultimately befall the Jewish people. Now, notice verse 25. The angel Gabriel says to Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince." Who is the Messiah the Prince? Jesus. Now this is very specific. It gets better. "Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49. That's so good. You know, my wife teaches in the elementary school, and she said that there are a lot of kids that don't know their multiplication tables. Pastor Monty, we don't need that anymore. We have calculators. It is not education for young people to not know their multiplication tables, but that would be a whole different sermon. She even said some of the teachers don't know them, and that makes matters all the worse. We have 49 years. Now notice this. And the Bible says 60 is 60, and 2 years, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now watch. This prophecy gives a very specific beginning point and then gives us a timeline to follow. Now let me make a statement. If this prophecy, understood literally, were inaccurate, you would have no reason to believe the book of Daniel, and you would have reason to question the rest of the Word of God. But Daniel has written a specific prophecy with a specific date and a specific time frame attached to it. Look, if you will, at verse... So you say, Pastor Monty, where's the beginning point? Notice this. The command is to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This would be after the Babylon captivity. This command is recorded in the scripture made by Artaxerxes, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now look here. Here's the remarkable thing. In the book of Nehemiah, we have very specific dates that are given. Also in historic record, we have dates recorded. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this commandment came, and this is according to our calendar now, on March the 14th, 445 BC. There are actually 3 or 4 other commands to rebuild things, but that was rebuilding the temple. This specific command dealt with the city and the walls. And we now have a beginning point, so watch where I'm at. We have a beginning point of March the 14th, 445 BC, 490 years it will take for God to complete his program with the Jews. Now you say, Pastor Mahdi, why is it divided the way that it is? Well, if you'll notice in verse number 25, it says, "Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Why is the 7 weeks separated from the 62 weeks? The 49 years is what it took to rebuild the city and the temple. This was completed in 396 BC. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 9 and 10. That's that time period. So this particular time period is divided. The first 49 years dealt with the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the temple. What happened then? The next 62 weeks, or 62 units of years, 430 years, take us to Messiah the Prince. Look at it again in your Bible. From the commandment to restore, I'm at verse 25, and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, that's the 49 years they would be rebuilding the city, and 62 weeks, that's the 434 years, note these words, the street shall be, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 62 weeks. So what is this saying? This is saying this, that from the time of the commandment to the time of Christ, there would be a very specific time period. there would be 483 years that would expire. Now, I want every eye up here. This is very, very important. You say, Pastor Mahdi, why is this important? Because doing the math, looking at the calendar, the exact date from the time of the commandment to rebuild and restore the walls of Jerusalem, moving forward 173,880 days, would land us on April the 6th, 32 A.D. So, Pastor Mahdi, what happened on that day? That is the day of Christ's triumphal entry. Now, I want you to notice something. The title given to Jesus is Messiah the Prince. When he came, he described himself as the Son of Man. He described himself as a servant. When Jesus came, he did not come as a kingly figure. The only time during his ministry that he was recognized as a king, as a prince, as royalty, was on the day of the triumphal entry. The people cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They were impressed by the idea that this was not merely a prophet, that this Jesus is their Messiah. He is Messiah the Prince. And while they may not have put the dots together, connected the dots, the prophet Daniel had predicted that event of the triumphal entry down to the precise day. I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible. By the way, let me tell you something. If Daniel were wrong on this point, then there is no Messiah. Years ago, and I probably one of the most valuable conversations I ever had in my life was on the plane flying over to Israel with Jewish rabbis. They had a group of young people, Jewish young people, Orthodox Jewish young people. I had a group of fundamentalist Baptist Christians. We were all going over there. Everybody was getting along just fine. I noticed the rabbis would sneak off. It's a long flight, I think 11 hours. And every so often, the rabbis would sneak to the back of the plane. And I was having my eye on people on an airplane. Are y'all like that? Yeah, I size them all up. I make sure that I can take them. By the way, I've never struggled with getting on a plane because I can take every one of them. But anyway, they all got up. They'd move on to the back of the plane, and they would bow in prayer, and they were having a little prayer time. I watched them do that. The second time they went back to do it, I thought to myself, you know, I can't sleep on this plane anyway. Do you know why? Because planes are made for small people. So frustrating when you're my size. So frustrating. I got moved one time. I got moved from economy class seat to a business class seat because the waitress tripped over my feet three times in the aisle. And ever since then, I put my feet out in the aisle in hopes that something good is going to come my way. But I went back to talk to these rabbis, and we were talking about the Old Testament. I thought, we'll talk about what they want to talk about. We're talking about the Old Testament. And I asked them a couple questions. I said, what do you think about Jesus? These are Orthodox Jewish rabbis. Oh, they said, Jesus, he was a great rabbi. One of the men, very long bearded Orthodox man wearing all the black, you can picture it in your mind. One of the men said, oh yes, not one thing that Jesus ever taught was against the Old Testament law. Jesus was a great rabbi. Well, I was really surprised to hear them say this. And then I mentioned the Apostle Paul. Ooh. You ever have a situation where you shouldn't bring something up? Like this past Thanksgiving at your house. You say, Pastor Monty, what? I got everybody in a room and talked against the vaccine. No, just kidding. Just joking. Just joking. You do whatever you want. But don't you love sometimes in a conversation, don't you love to just take the pin out of a hand grenade and toss it into the crowd? Then I just sit back and watch and see what happens. But when I brought up the name of the Apostle Paul, it immediately rankled them. Oh, the Apostle Paul. He's a turncoat. So what do you mean he's a turncoat? Well, we, the Orthodox Jew, we are the descendants of the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee, but he's a turncoat. They didn't like Paul for that. They said, Paul took the religion of Jesus, they said, and turned it into a religion about Jesus. We talked about that for a while. And I said to them, I said, okay, I said, are you still expecting your Messiah to come? And every one of them, to a man, said, oh, yes. Our Messiah is coming. One of the rabbis brought this out. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, we are living in the age of the Messiah. And I said, what does that mean? And he did some numerical thing and had the Old Testament. I didn't follow all of it. And he said, this is the age of the Messiah. He said, our Messiah will come during this age. These Orthodox, oh yes, yes. They were absolutely convinced of that. And I said, hey, let's do something. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. And we went into this prophecy, and I said, now do you see how the prophet Daniel, they had Hebrew Bibles, so they could read the actual Hebrew. I said, do you see how the prophet Daniel specifically states that from the time of this commandment, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and we know when that was according to Nehemiah, from the time of this to the time of Messiah the Prince will be 490 years. That's the completion, actually 483 years. And they looked at me and they said, what? And I said, yeah, read it right there. I said, gentlemen, with all due respect, I said, if you believe the prophet Daniel like I believe the prophet Daniel, and you don't believe in Jesus, with all due respect, you have missed your Messiah. Ooh, you talk about throwing a hand grenade. They were all very polite, but they said, oh, they said, well, we will study this out. We will study this out. I said, what does it mean to you? I said, it's right on the surface of the, what, it's right there on the page of the Bible. What does it mean to you? Oh, well, we were not prepared for this. We will study this out. And I suppose in an attempt to come up with a different explanation, but the explanation is right on the surface. So the exact date would be April 6, 32 AD, when you simply do the math. Messiah the Prince comes with then a kingly title, and he was proclaimed their king at the triumphal entry. But wait, there's more. Look at verse number 25. From the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's the 49 years to rebuild the city. 62 weeks, 483 years, would continue on. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. We read about that in the book of Ezra. Now notice verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. I want you to notice that. This is astounding in your Bible. You say, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? It is saying that after the 62 weeks has come to a close, the Messiah will be cut off. The words cut off in the Hebrew language mean to die. Now, whenever I focus this way, not only was the time of their Messiah's coming predicted down to the day, but the death of the Messiah was predicted with great clarity. Let me ask you a question. Do we have that anywhere else in the Bible? We sure do. Isaiah 53, one of my favorite chapters. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 53 says, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. It is Jesus Christ who came. He came as a suffering Messiah to die for our sins. And Daniel predicted very clearly that he would be cut off. But note, it's more specific than that. The Messiah would be cut off. Notice these words. But not for himself. What does that mean? He did nothing for which death was an appropriate punishment. He was guilty of nothing. The Messiah was sinless, and yet he would die. I find that very interesting. The 62 weeks ended to the day, on the day of the triumphal entry. 5 days later, Jesus was crucified. If you take the Bible literally, Jesus must be the Messiah. But there's more in verse number 26. He would be cut off, not for himself. This is very key, because this brings us to a topic that I will address in the next couple weeks. And the people of the prince that shall come. So there's a group of people, but notice the wording carefully. Again, I'm asking you just to pay attention to the English wording. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Wait just a moment. Pastor Mahdi, is this speaking of the same prince, Messiah the Prince? The answer is no. The prophet now writes, under dictation of the words of Gabriel, he says that the people of the prince that shall come, There is a prince yet to come, but his people, notice carefully the wording, his people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let me ask you a question, class. What city are we talking about? Jerusalem. Jerusalem will again be destroyed. This is bad news for the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel, who had seen the siege of Jerusalem, had been carried away captive himself into Babylon, who understood the level of the destruction of the city 70 years previous. Now this angel Gabriel is saying there will come a time after the period of Messiah the Prince, after he has been cut off, that the city and the sanctuary, that is the temple, will be destroyed. Let's think about this historically. What are we talking about? They rebuilt, in the book of Ezra, we read of this, and the minor prophets address this as well. They rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Later, King Herod, in the time of Christ, expanded that temple greatly. When you go to Israel, and some of you are asking, are we going to Israel in June? We're planning on it, but I don't know because of everything that's happening in this world. The Omicron might get you if you don't watch. Oh, that's a new variant, by the way. The Omicron. But it's not supposed to be as bad, the health minister of Botswana assures us. It'll all be fine. And so, how do I get off on these things? It's right on the tip of my brain. If you go to Jerusalem with me, you'll see the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is approximately 18 acres in size. You'll notice that several of the sides of the Temple Mount have walls around them. Those walls are retaining walls. Those were built by King Herod. During the lifetime of Jesus, the expansion of the temple under King Herod was still in progress. I think it would be approximately 8 years from the time of Christ that would be completed, this expansion process. You say, what happened to the expansion? In 70 AD, the Romans, who were tired of the Jews and all of their controversies, in 70 AD, they sent their armies down to once again destroy Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Now in 70 AD, the Romans come down. By the way, Jesus predicted this in Matthew 24. The Romans come down, they destroy, they sack the city, they ruin it, they tear down the temple. I have stood in the stones of the temple that were thrown off of the Temple Mount. They are still there. You can touch them. Gigantic stones that at one time formed the temple are right there. You can touch, you can see, you can feel the fulfillment of Bible prophecy as you stand at the piles of stone that one time were the temple. The Romans came and destroyed that temple. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now wait a minute. There's that odd focus on the prince that shall come. The people, they were Romans, but there's a prince that is coming in the future. Notice verse 27. Who is this prince? This prince has not yet come. Remember, the 483 years completed the time period to Messiah the Prince. But speaking of this Prince that shall come, the Bible says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That would be 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. Didn't the Romans destroy the temple in 70 AD? Oh, yes, they did. But this is speaking of a future temple. It could make no sense on the surface without that concept. He, this prince that shall come, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that is the final end. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Pastor Mahdi, what is this talking about? A man will arise from Roman origin. Now, Roman origin could mean anything throughout all of Europe, because Europe was the Roman Empire. A man will arise, he will be a leader, he will be a prince. He is the man that the Bible refers to by the name Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, we read about him, his name is the Beast. By the way, both the Old and the New Testaments mention this coming figure over and over and over again. The people are the Romans. The prince that shall come, he will arise from among the Romans. And according to verse number 27, in that temple, you say, Pastor Monty, what temple? It's just a flat piece of land with a mosque and a couple Muslim shrines. Look at me, congregation. That will not always be. In fact, the Orthodox Jewish people believe that very soon they will have a third temple. Every Friday when they celebrate Shabbat, the coming in of the Sabbath, they break bread, and as they break a piece of bread, they set it on a little plate and they sprinkle salt on it. I've seen this with my own eyes. They sprinkle salt on it. What does the salt represent? I asked the man who was doing this, the Orthodox Jewish man. Hey, so Pastor Monty, he said, the broken bread represents the sacrifice. He said, when we sprinkle salt on it, the Bible says in the Old Testament that every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. It means that when we do that, we don't have a temple right now. But we're acknowledging that one day God is going to restore to us. This is the common belief of the Orthodox Jew. He said, God will restore to us a temple on the Temple Mount, and that day is coming. And I smiled real big, and I said, yes, sir, the Bible says it's so. But this man who will rise, this prince that is yet to come, the Bible describes him as making a covenant with the Jewish people. I don't have time to get into all of this. Part of that covenant, I'm certain, is a covenant of peace so that they will be at peace with their neighbors. But part of the covenant, as indicated by verse 27, is this, that the Jewish people would have a restored temple and restored worship. What was their dream will become their reality. But look at verse number 27 again. And he, this prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, in the midst of the week, that is 3.5 years in. A week is 7 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In other words, he's going to break that deal with the Jewish people in the middle of the tribulation period. That, by the way, is reference to the coming tribulation period, if you haven't figured that out already. In the middle of that time period, the Antichrist will break his covenant. So, Pastor Monty, what is he going to do? He's going to commit something that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24:15, called the abomination of desolation. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? Take your Bible, turn to the New Testament, please. Paul explains this with clarity. 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me, if you will, beginning at verse number 3. We read this passage several weeks ago, but I didn't touch on this. Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now note these words. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that? That is the Antichrist. Those are two additional titles. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse number 4, what will this man be like? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, Antichrist, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Pastor Monty, what in the world? Paul taught this, that this prince that shall come, we know him commonly as the Antichrist, will make a deal with the Jewish people, allow them to reestablish their temple worship, the great dream of all Judaism. In the midst of the 7 weeks, a 3.5 year point, and the book of Revelation bears this out, the Antichrist will break his deal. He will declare himself to be God. Jesus in Matthew 24:15 described this as the abomination of desolation, and Jesus himself quoted the prophet Daniel. Pastor Monty, these are just all fanciful things. I'm on the side of Jesus on this. Jesus himself quoted the scripture, and he said, the prophet Daniel said, and Paul described it as a time when this man will enter that Jewish temple in the ultimate defilement of the Jewish temple, because as we will learn in an upcoming message, the Antichrist himself is a personal embodiment of Satan. He will declare himself to be God. And the shocking thing is this, that many of our Jewish friends will believe. Many of our Jewish friends will look to that man and say, that is our Messiah, when he commits that great blasphemy. Pastor Monty, come on, all this sounds kind of fantastic, kind of visionary, kind of a little bit crazy. Oh, really? The world has never been more ready for a charismatic leader with all the answers than it is today. He's certainly not. Someone said, Pastor Monty, is Joe Biden the Antichrist? Are you kidding me? The devil can do way better than that. The truth of the matter is, when this man arises, he will be so charismatic in his persuasive abilities. He will have miraculous abilities. He will have military abilities beyond imagination. He will have the ability to unify the world. He will be the head of a globalist movement. I'll deal with all of this later in more detail. He will be the head of a globalist movement, and he will be the one that says, we're going to change everything to a new world order. He will declare that we need to sweep aside the broken system. And here I am to establish a brand new system, a new world order, a world of peace, a world of security. And the vast number of the people of this world, including the Jewish people, will fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, because of what we've been through. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The world has never been more ready for this kind of leader. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, we are very enlightened people. We would never fall for that. You've got to be kidding me. The adulation that we foolishly pile upon performers of questionable character, sports stars of questionable character, teaches me that when this Superman energized by Satan arises and seems to have all the answers, that this world will fall hook, line, and sinker. Now, I can't go on further except to say this. The prophet Daniel said to the Jewish people, 70 weeks, God's going to finish it. We got up to week 483. Messiah was crucified. Jerusalem was destroyed. There are 7 more years to go, and those are yet future. But everything is lining up for the fulfillment. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe, you should historically, that Artaxerxes gave a command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore the temple? Do you believe that? Of course you do. Of course you do. Do you believe that counting from that time period we would come to the triumphal entry? The math is crystal clear. Of course you do. Do you see how those prophecies were fulfilled literally? And yet only 483 years has transpired. Pastor, where are the other 7? The angel Gabriel said to Daniel, Daniel, understand something. This prophecy is sure. This prophecy is determined. And as I live, ladies and gentlemen, and as the Bible is the word of God, those 7 years will yet be fulfilled. A prince shall arise. I'll describe him in another message in the future later. A prince shall arise and shall deceive this world, who is ready and ripe and frankly willing to be deceived. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, maybe a lot of this went maybe right over your head. I hope not. I tried to explain it to the best I can, word for word from the Bible. But the best thing you can do is come to know Christ, to trust Him. The best thing you can do is recognize that this book will come to pass with or without you. And you had better get on the right side. And the only way to be on the right side is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and that He rose again, and that you're personally trusting Him. You're not trusting in a church or in baptism or a ceremony or something human, but you're simply saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting you as my Savior. And the moment you do that, the Bible says you have eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you need to be saved this morning, I urge you, come to Christ. This book will meet with literal fulfillment with you or without you. Get on the right side. Father, I pray that you'll help anyone in this room who is yet to come to Christ to do so today. Father, thank you for your word so clear. We can look back at prophecy and see it fulfilled to the precise date. Thank you for that. Because, Lord, you fulfilled so much of this literally already, we can only expect that the remaining 7 years are yet ahead. For those of us who are Christians, we anticipate the rapture of the church. For those of us who are lost, should that day come, we would face these 7 years of worldwide judgment. Spirit of God, I pray you'll draw any who need to come to Christ to him today. May this word encourage us as believers as we see that day approaching. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together.